Even in the face of inclement weather, we find ourselves with a great opportunity, having gathered together to sing songs of praise unto God and to be led in prayer, to participate in the observance of the Lord's Supper. And we now have the opportunity to hear words of God, words from His Word, so that we might respect God. That is the title of our sermon this morning, Our Respect for God. Our text is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 9. Recently, I was overhearing a conversation, I say recently, in the last few years, and someone said, "Are you dissing me?" I had no idea what I was talking about. I asked somebody, and they looked at me like I had sprouted horns. That means that you are disrespecting them. So when you diss someone, you disrespect them. I don't know why they just didn't say the word, and everybody would have been clued in to what was being asked. But when we discuss this morning our respect for God, we don't do so on a level that the people in the street talk about. We do so in accordance to His Word. And that's what the penman, as directed by the Spirit, was writing to these particular Hebrew brethren as we read our text, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 9. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" The question being asked of them, and the situation, the example being provided for them, would help them to see. And those of us who were raised in homes with fathers and mothers, we were expected to give them respect. Now, it has been said by many people the world over that respect has to be earned. And I agree with that to a certain level. But God has done all things for humanity. He created humanity. He put us on this place. He created the place wherein we might live. He's provided for humanity a plan to separate out of people to bring forth the final plan, which is the present dispensation in which we live, in which Christ has purchased the church. There's no reason why we should not have respect for God. Earthly fathers give us great insight into how we are to respect God. Indeed, if we are remembering our childhood, there perhaps were times when we did not respect our parents as we should, and our earthly fathers perhaps saw to it that we got an attitude adjustment or something of that nature. We are also required or must have a reverent respect for God. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3 is an excellent example. Now, keep in mind as you turn to this particular passage that this is speaking about immediately following when fire from heaven, fire from God, devoured Nadab and Abihu for offering strange fire from before the Lord. God had commanded a specific way that he was to be worshipped, a specific way in which he was to be approached, and specific fire that was to be offered there in the office with which Nadab and Abihu were occupying. The passage reads, "Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be satisfied in them that come nigh me, and before all the people will I be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." Why is that passage prevalent, or one that we need to use relative to this? Notice the respect that Aaron had to God when his sons, because of their own disobedience, were consumed by fire. They disrespected God. He, on the other hand, showed his respect. He held his peace. He didn't say a word. The question this morning, under this present dispensation of time, this present New Testament law, which is the last and final law that God will provide for people, is how do we respect God? How do we show our respect toward God? And we can show our respect in a number of different ways. You know, by showing up here this morning, we show that we have respect unto God. Hopefully the reason that we came here was to gather together, to worship, to partake of the supper, to be in fellowship with God and with our brethren. But we show respect toward God by keeping His Word. I hear people all the time talk about keeping the Word. You know, I keep the Word of the Lord. I try to do what God tells me to do. It's kind of like Saul when he came back from his supposed destruction of the Amalekites and everything they had. He says, I've kept the commandment of the Lord. What does it mean to keep the word of the Lord? We keep God's word when we die to sin. This initially takes place in obedience to the gospel. And this means death to all types of sin. Sins of omission and sins of commission. And when something is dead, we put it away. It is no longer of effect in our lives. It's not that we don't remember these things, not that we don't recall the former times, perhaps, and hopefully we use them for the right reason, our recollection of these things. But we die to sin. But how does this begin? It begins with first instruction. We are instructed. We are told what God's word says relative to sin. And then we have to accept the fact that we are in sin, if we are doing those things, and this should lead one to repent. And then with repentance, if properly followed, and the instruction and acceptance is complete, then it leads one to become dead to sin. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Remember, instruction, acceptance of the fact that we are in sin, and then it leads us to repent. And Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, repentance leads one to become dead to sin. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, notice this, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know that God, through Jesus Christ, is the only way that a person can be made alive. And that comes about when a person respects God and a person obeys what God says that he is to do, when they do the will of God. But when we do the will of God, we must continue as we live the Christian life. That doesn't mean that we do the will of God by doing one or two or three things that God says. Remember the rich young ruler? He came to the Lord. The Lord says, keep these commandments. He says, hey, I've kept all of these. I'm good. No, he hadn't kept them all. He didn't respect God. He didn't continue. You know, we teach and follow the path of salvation. Hopefully, we live our lives in accordance to the Word of God. If we don't, we're not doing His will. We're not showing respect to God. We are actually disrespecting God. We follow the pattern of New Testament worship. Not everyone who worships follows the pattern of New Testament worship. Jesus was alluding to that in John chapter 4 and verse 24. He spoke to the woman by the well, and there was a question between her people, the Samaritans, and the Jews about where one is to worship and how one is to worship. Jesus had told him of this time that was coming, and he said to her in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We must worship Him with the right attitude, respecting God, doing what God said to do, worshiping how He said to worship. And we must do so in accordance to His word, in a right attitude toward that word. That means respecting God. Doing His will also includes our interaction one with another. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, again, prior to the establishment of the church, but leading up to it, pointing toward it, we see the Lord telling them, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And people read this and they think about, oh, I've got to be kind to people. I've got to show emotion toward them. I've got to hug them. I've got to, whatever the earthly manifestations of love is. This is not what he's talking about. He's talking about having love for people's souls so that we will help them on their journey to heaven and they will help us on our journey to heaven, especially if we're all brethren. We're not in this alone. We're in this together. And we are to respect God individually and collectively as we come together, as we communicate God's word to people outside of the body of Christ, and as we interact as brethren. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, we see that this is also so when we are trespass against one another. You know, we all make mistakes. We all say things that we probably shouldn't say at times toward another person or in the wrong way and that sort of thing. And we should be willing to forgive each other. You know, forgiving one another is also part of respecting God. He said there in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, for if you give men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, when God does not forgive us our trespasses, when we don't respect his word, when we don't respect him and do what he says. But where does respect begin? Where does it originate? Our respect for God and our obedience to God originates in the heart, the mind. We must keep our minds under control and continually and constantly show our respect to God by following his word. Let's go back and let's see something in Israel's history. In Amos chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, and we're going to talk about God's relationship with Israel. Israel was known as the people of God. As people of God, they should have respected God. That means they should have listened to what God's word was at that time. They should have been hearing what had been taught them by the prophets, what had been delivered to them by Moses and those following. And as they continued to worship God, we see that they did so at times in total disrespect for God. God hated their feast days. Let's pick up in verse 21. He says, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vows. But let judgment run down his waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Don't turn away from Amos chapter 5. We're going to go back there. But we need to understand, when we disrespect God, he doesn't accept our worship. When we disrespect God, he doesn't receive our prayers. He hears all things, but he doesn't recognize our prayers because we have separated ourselves from him. In fact, lack of respect for God is sinning. Why did God hate their worship? As we pick up in verse 25 of Amos chapter 5, we'll see he hated their worship because their heart was not right. Their heart, their mind. Remember, respect for God originates in the heart. Obedience to God originates in the heart. And it is then with the body being directed by the heart, the mind, wherein we serve God, we worship God, and hopefully are pleasing to God. But if our heart is not right, we can't do these things. We disrespect God. He says, have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chion, your images, the star of your God, little g, which ye made to yourselves. I'll pick up in verse 27 here in just a second. In other words, they had decided that they're going to worship something else. Notice I didn't say someone else. God is a spirit. This thing that they fashioned was just a thing. And they decided to serve it. They decided to worship it. Their heart was not right. Before we go to Amos chapter 5, verse 27, and see their punishment and everything, stop and think about what Peter told Simon. He said his heart was not right with God. He had to make his heart right once again. God told Israel through Amos in verse 27 of Amos 5, "Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts." What are we to glean from this? Israel brought punishment upon themselves for disrespecting God. Can we not see the parallel? If we disrespect God, will we not bring punishment upon ourselves? I say we will. During the days of Moses, at least for a short time from Mount Sinai, the people feared God as they should have. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29, they began, in very short order, to disrespect God. They did so by having doubts and thinking, you know, Moses has disappeared. Moses has gone up into the mountain. We don't know what's happened to him. You know, just shortly after God had performed great wonders before them, but he had delivered them from Egyptian bondage. And then we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29 a desire. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. Why? That it might be well with them and with their children forever. You know, if they had continued to obey God, all would have gone well for them. Did things go well for Israel? Stop and think about it. How many times did they go into bondage? Numerous times. Why did they go into bondage? Because they did not respect God. Now, God today is not going to punish us physically because we disrespect Him. If that's the case, the world would be full of punished people, wouldn't it? The church would have some punished people as well. But this is how God dealt with Israel. And during their existence, they did go into captivity. And they went into captivity to the point that the largest part of the nation of Israel was finally absorbed into the other nations. But let's move forward to now. What is it that motivates our respect for God? Our respect for God is motivated by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, it is important that Christ came. It is important that Christ died. It is important that Christ shed His blood. And we remembered His blood this morning and His body as it was broken on Calvary's cross, which we do every Lord's Day. But it was only the blood of Jesus Christ that could cleanse a soul. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. God's love has been richly demonstrated toward us. He has offered for us what we need to be saved, to be cleansed. And if we respect God, we can receive that. And if we continue to respect God, we can retain that. He says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die." Notice verse 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." That's because Christians, those who have contacted the blood of Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, have been redeemed. We sold ourselves into sin, but we've been redeemed. We've been bought back by the blood of Christ, but only if we've contacted that blood of Christ, and only if we continue to respect God. He says, "In whom ye have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 tells us we've been bought with a price. Oh, what a price. You know, people are pricing things today. They're looking into catalogs, or where does everybody go to buy stuff? Amazon. And they're seeing what the prices and stuff are. And they're saying, "Oh, I don't know if I can afford that." We are bought with a price. What a price! The most precious blood that has ever been was the purchase price. In 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own? Look at verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. He says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What is he saying there? He's saying, respect God. Look what he's done for you. He gave his only begotten Son so that we could have the promise of eternal life. If we want further proof of this, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, tells us, as the apostle Peter was directed to write to those brethren scattered all over the place, picking up in chapter 1, verse 18, for as much as you know then that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And this was God's plan from the very beginning, because it says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Jesus Christ had been made known. He had been made known through the preaching of the gospel. And his blood is available so that people can be redeemed. And that should motivate us to respect God. Therefore, we should not consider or treat the blood of Jesus Christ as common. You say, well, how can we do that? You know, if we disrespect God, we're considering the blood of Jesus Christ no different than anybody else's blood. And we say, well, what, didn't he have blood? Yes, he had blood, just like we did. That when the soldiers thrust the spear into his side, what happened? Forthwith came blood and water. He shed his blood at Calvary's cross, and it was blood. But it wasn't common blood. It was the only blood that could redeem us. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and beginning. He's talking to these people who were in danger of going back under the old law, who were willingly forsaking the blood of Christ. You know, when a person disrespects God, they are forsaking the blood of Christ. They are disrespecting God. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. In other words, if they go back under that old law, there's no sacrifice back there. That old law had been done away. It had been nailed to the cross. But a certain fearful looking forward of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Who do you think it is that are the adversaries of God? It is those who disrespect him. Let me read that passage again. A certain fearful looking forward of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He goes on to tell them, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? Do you know how that is done? When one disrespects God, they are trodding underfoot the blood of Christ. They are considering it as nothing. You know, there are those today, and we hear about it in the news, and we hear people talking about it, who have no regard for life whatsoever. No regard for shedding or spilling people's blood. And I use that term specifically. They will cause people's blood to be shed, because they had no regard for them. They have no care for them. They have no love for them. Jesus Christ's blood is not common. Verse 30 of Hebrews chapter 10, as we pick up our reading, says, for we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. I think we ought to underline that in our Bibles. If we disrespect God, what are we to expect? It's not love and kindness to the way people think about love and kindness, that the Lord's just going to open his arms and say, well, you know, you did the best you could. What's he going to say? You've disrespected me. You've counted my son's blood as common. Wrath is going to come upon them. The Lord shall judge his people. He says, I will recompense. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We ought to ask ourselves as we participate in things, is this disrespectful to God? Not just our worship, not just our gathering together, not just our Bible studies, but day in, day out, the events in which we participate, the things we take part in, we ask ourselves, is this disrespectful to God? Which is basically sinning with intent when we know something is wrong in sin and we do it anyway. And what has God said? I will recompense. Now, we all sin, but sometimes sin is unintentional. Sometimes we don't know we're sinning. Hopefully someone's going to tell us, or we're going to read the word and say, oh my goodness, I've been involved in something that's wrong. And what do? We show respect to God by repenting and coming back to Him in repentance and prayer. You know, we're not to continue in sin in the hope that God will be more gracious. I think the folks in Rome had to be taught that, didn't they? Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. God's grace has been fully extended. His mercy is continually offered. He continues to offer His grace to people. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? Remember, I mentioned that earlier on in the sermon. We are to die to sin if we respect God. How are we that are died to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness to life, newness of life. Our respect for God should surpass everything else. And if we do, it will show in our lives. It will show in our daily activities. Sometimes people don't respect God because they won't let go of things. I one time was forced to attend a week-long series of activities and classes and everything, and the only thing that I pulled out of it was a little thing that they did all the time when something was bothering somebody or they messed up and they were upset about it and everything. He said, hold up your hand in a fist. And the person would invariably hold up their hand. And he would say, now open your hand. They would open their hand. He says, let it go. That's what people have problems with. They have problems letting go of the old life. It's dead. It's behind you. Nothing in this life or of this life is so important that it is to be held nearer or dearer than God. We are to respect God above all others and know that if we respect someone else more than God or something else more than God or some other situation more than God, then that will draw us away from God. It will be disrespectful to God. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through verse 39, we see Jesus speaking about this. He said, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And we say, well, that's harsh. That's hard. No, that's not hard. When God is number one, you can find a place for all the rest of your family. When God is number one, you can find a place for all of your friends. You can find a place for your job. You can find a place for, just continue the list. But we must take up our cross daily. We must follow Him. Verse 39 says, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. We lose our lives for His sake when we commit ourselves to God, to respect Him, to honor Him, to obey Him. You know, it's strange, and the concept has not gotten through to some people. When they make a commitment like that, they are making a lifelong commitment. It is till death do us part. Now, we don't ever part from God because when we die, we go to wait if we're obedient and faithful. But it's the same as the marriage declaration that is made. I'm afraid that many people don't take that seriously enough. Well, I know they don't. But when we obey the gospel, we make a commitment to God. It is to be a lifelong commitment. As long as we live in these physical bodies, we are to remain committed. We are to renew that commitment. We are to respect God. In fact, in James chapter 4 and verse 4, we see that we are to respect God above any love for the world. If not, then we have become adulterers and adulteresses. You know, it used to be that someone who was accused or of being an adulterer or an adulteress, that was a shameful thing. People look at it today like, well, that's no big deal. Everybody does it. But it's very disrespectful to God. But let's look at it from a spiritual standpoint. When we disrespect God and we embrace the world, the doctrines of man, the things of the world, what are we doing? He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Where does God belong? In place number one. Above family, above spouse, above children, above you name it. Anything and everything of this world has to come below God and our commitment to Him. That's what 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 is all about. We are to appreciate what God has given us in this world, this earth, the creation and that sort of thing. He's given it to us for our benefit. And therefore we know that's not what this passage is talking about. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What are these things talking about? Love not sin, nor the sinful things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What have they done? They've taken the world, which means family, which means job, which means whatever you want to put up there, and put it above God. For all that is in the world, family, job, career, everything. Where did I lose my place? For all that is in the world, all of these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And look at verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What is he saying here? He's saying those who obey God and show their respect for God abideth forever. Doeth the will of God is more than just initial obedience, isn't it? So these things we have to let go of. We have to release those old things, those things of the past, those things, ways and manners of life, and all of those things. What are we to cling to? We are to love God with all of our being. We could go back to the Old Testament and look at that. We will go back to Old Testament times in Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and following. When Jesus spoke to this fellow, he said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these. But he's listed them in proper order. Love God first. Respect God, hold to God, cling to Him. And there's room for loving your neighbor as yourself. You know what you're going to do if you love your neighbor? You're going to teach them to love God. And you're going to teach them to love God by teaching them what God would have them do in order so that they too could become children of God. We, in fact, respect God or keep His commandments to please Him because we love Him. I've talked to people who says, oh yeah, I'm going to continue to obey God because I don't want to spend eternity in hell. I think that goes without saying. I don't know of anybody that wants to spend eternity in hell. But what is our motivation for respecting God? We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Because He gave His Son to die upon Calvary's cross. in John chapter 14 and verse 15. We keep those commandments to please him because we love him. If ye love me, keep my commandments. If ye respect me, keep my commandments. You know, true respect from God comes from our hearts, our minds. And our motivation for that is the blood of Christ. You know, the true respect of God will motivate us to keep him first in our lives. But first, one must obey the gospel. That's the initial show of respect toward God. What would you have me do, Lord? I want you to obey the gospel. I want you to become a child of God. And then I want you to put me first in absolutely every aspect of life. And let go and put behind you all of those manner of life that was in the past. Some people don't know what to do in order to obey the gospel. How to show that respect for God. But he lays it out in his word. One must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Jesus himself said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. One must repent, as Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 shows us. This is not optional. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. One must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 tells us, for with the heart, the mind, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then one realizes salvation when they are baptized into Christ. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You know what that means? That means those who are baptized and don't believe, they're still not saved. Think about that. Remember, he'd already said, we have to believe. And that means all of it. We must also remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Smyrna was told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What was he telling them? He was telling them, respect God. Do what God would have you do. Live your life as God would have you live your life. If indeed one is a Christian and they've allowed sin to separate between them and God, the faithful have the honor and the responsibility of being able to respect God to help them see their error. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, we find this. In meekness instructing them that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And those erring brethren have the opportunity to respect God into returning to him, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? Just as Simon was told in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What a glorious opportunity we have here today. Not only that we have gathered that we might show our respect to God, but if there's anything that separates between us and God, we might show our respect to God in returning to him in repentance and prayer. If we've not obeyed the gospel, what a great opportunity to show our respect for God. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation this morning? If you are, we implore that you come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.